First Corinthians chapter 3, and our scripture reading tonight. Would you just stand? And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll take up from there as we go open up the rest of the next several verses. Hear the word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. This is God's word for us this evening. Would you please be seated? We try to find stuff to watch. My goodness gracious, we got to get some lights in this place. Amen. And let me tell you, I had a brief conversation with I'm having a brain cramp, Chris Gardner, and I told you before we had a consultant firm come over from Bloomington. And I wasn't really surprised that they had a really high bid, and it was really vague. And so Chris is a local contractor, and I asked Dennis. I said, "Why don't we see if he can at least point us in the right direction?" And so he's looking at all this because this is tall, and I wish it was just a problem of changing the light bulbs. They've all been changed. It's the fixtures, and some of it is up in the ceiling, and so it's going to be it's not going to be an easy fix. At the same time, I believe with all my heart, I think by December, we're going to have this place lit up. We'll not only have hand sanitizer and masks for people if they need them. We'll have sunglasses, so that that won't hurt their eyes. And I got to tell you something else. For those of us who stand up here and try to sing or read notes, we're going to think the millennium had started, and we can look down and see better. Anyway, we try to find something to watch with our grandson, Andrew, when he stays all night, that we can all like. Kids like dumb stuff, right? I'm glad I never liked dumb stuff when I was a kid. And then there's stuff we like to watch. Sometimes I'll say to him, hey, Ender, how about a Downton Abbey marathon tonight? No, you know. So we try to find things we can watch together, and we found a program called Life Below Zero. And it's about people that live very close to the Arctic Circle in Alaska, and how they kind of survive out there. And what fascinates Andrew with his kind of mechanically oriented mind is he likes to watch all of the tools that they use, and the pulleys and the pumps and the things that they use. And it's kind of fascinating to us. I don't mind watching it. And I do love it, the fact that when we got done, my wife looked at me once and said, David, I'm really glad we don't live in Alaska, and I can say amen to that. But in one episode, this man's building a log cabin by himself, and he's built himself a pretty substantial, stout tripod with a chain and pulley, and he's getting these big, heavy logs that he has felled and shaped himself, and little by little, he'll pull on that pulley, just, and it'll come up just maybe half an inch, if that much. And Rayanne said, didn't you guys use a pulley system like that when we were building the log building up at Heritage Baptist Church? And I looked at it and I said, yes, it was not quite that big, but yeah. because when we put the basement in, and we ended up building a log building. We had an evangelist say to us once, when we were in our old building with a wet basement, and I'm not joking, the woodpeckers loved it on the outside. There were holes in it, green slate, green shingle siding. Twice a year, the honeybees would swarm in it. I'm not making any of this up. If I weren't the pastor there, I would never have taken my children to that church. And one evangelist just mentioned to us once, said, you know, you're named Heritage Baptist Church. You ought to build a log building. I mentioned that to our folks, and it was like setting fire to dried tinder. They loved the idea. So we after a few years, we got ready, and we were doing that, and they put the block basement in first, of course. And then as a foundation for the floor, a support for the floor, we had a central steel beam that was raised up under this 40 by 60 floor to support it. And to get it raised up, we had this pulley system, and two of us would get on it, and we would grab it, and I mean with all of our might, pull down all of our might and all of our weight, and that thing might come up a quarter of an inch. And we would do it and get it up maybe 6 inches and trade off, and another two guys would do it. And we finally got that thing lifted up, and it was set into place. And there may have been a couple of sections to be welded into place. And there was an awful lot that I learned through that process. Learned as an observer, not learned as in now I can do it, because that just wasn't the case. But I remember the first day we were ready to start laying the logs and driving the nails in. Now, nail is a bit of a misnomer. They were spikes about that long. And we had read in the directions that we were given from the log company that they needed to be driven with at least a 5-pound sledgehammer. Well, I'm from the suburbs, right? I'm not a country boy. I have some tools, but all these other guys, they've grown up on the farm, they've been mechanics and all this, they've got tools, and I thought, I'm going to be the only one to show up without the right hammer. So I drove to Terre Haute, and Sears was still open then, and I found a 5-pound sledgehammer, and I bought it, and the next day showed up with all the other guys. Guess who was the only one there with a 5-pound sledgehammer? And they said, that's exactly what they called for. Well, we ought to use that. So my hammer drove every nail in that building. I didn't drive every nail. I drove some of them. But by the time we were done, that thing was so beat up and the handle was caked with tar and dirt and everything else and nicked and gouged. And I just gave it to the church. I said, this needs to be on display somewhere. It was for a while, and my brother said, the last time I saw it, it was in the old barn, and the barn has been torn down. So where it is now, we have no idea. But watching a building go up is exciting. It can also be slow. There was a man in our church there, Gary Dalton was his name. When I first came, I kept introducing Gary Woodall, our chairman of deacons. Gary Dalton now will come, and Gary said, I'll answer to anything. But Gary Dalton used to say that there are two stages of any building. Day one, have you started yet? And day two, are you finished yet? And he said that second phase lasts forever, and boy, did it. But buildings have to be built to last, and I'm happy that that log building was. Logs settle, and there's certain things you have to do for them over the years. But if you think about a different kind of building halfway around the world, the pyramids of Egypt. Did you know that when Abraham went to Egypt during the time of famine, when he went to Egypt, the pyramids were already ancient. They had been standing at least 1,000 years by the time Abraham came down there. They've stood for at least 4,000 years. Some believe the pyramids are much older than that. I can't help but note that Elon Musk, the head of Tesla, he thinks they were built by aliens. The Egyptian government has issued an official statement reprimanding Mr. Musk. They want the world to know Egyptians built those things and don't give it to Mars. But in contrast to those magnificent structures still standing today, and what gets me is they're on the edge of Cairo. If you see pictures of them with these majestic sand dunes receding into the distance, you're looking south. If you stand on the other side of the pyramids and look north, you've got the Cairo skyline behind the pyramids, which just is just such an oxymoron. But they have a very serious problem in Egypt of buildings collapsing. You might remember one that happened back many years ago, but this is an ongoing problem. There's actually a website devoted to this. It's called EgyptBuildingCollapses.org. You get on it, you can either read it in Egyptian or English. I chose English. It's run by an organization called the Egyptian Initiative for Personal Rights, or EIPR. They began the site after the gruesome disaster of July 2012 when an 11-story building collapsed in the old neighborhood called Al-Gumrak in Alexandria, Egypt. It left more than 20 people dead. They started keeping track in the next year, from July 2012 to July 2013, 392 residential buildings collapsed, resulting in 192 deaths and 824 families made homeless, and they've had similar occurrences every year since then. The government has been meeting about it, and oh my goodness, when government meets and talks about it, then things are fixed, right? They've been meeting and talking about it for a long time, and nothing has changed. The conclusion of the EIPR is it is the result of shoddy construction and lax enforcement of the building laws by the government, and it has resulted in deaths and injury and homelessness. It's important that buildings be made to last. It's also important that our lives be built to last. This is the whole point that Paul is trying to make in the middle part here of 1 Corinthians 3. And he uses this picture. It's almost as though he's thinking out loud in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. In other words, quit pitting Apollos and I and whoever else against one another. We're all on the same side. We're fellow workers. You are God's field. Then he changes the illustration. No, you are God's building. And he runs with that for the next several verses. He pulls no punches. The first three verses, he tells them they're a bunch of babies. In the next three verses, next three or four, he tells them that their tendency to play favorites with preachers is merely human, not spiritual at all. And now he's telling them, you are God's building. And what Paul has to say here applies to both churches, not meaning the building, but the people, and to individual believers. We all want to build a life that lasts. They once played a practical joke on comedian Jerry Lewis. And it's always sad to me to find out that these people that you liked and made you laugh and so on can sometimes be overbearing and boastful and prideful and so on. And in his latter years, Jerry Lewis seemed to get more and more like that. And so this could have gone either way. As it is, they played kind of a candid camera type moment on him where he was invited to this public ceremony. And they said, we're going to unveil a statue in your honor. And he was really gotten. And he's sitting up there on the dais, and they've got this statue with the tarp over it, and they make a couple of speeches, and thank you for your humor, thank you for making us laugh, and we wanted to unveil this statue in your honor. And they pulled the cord, and there's this beautiful statue of him, but it's made of ice, and it's California. And everybody is applauding, you know, and they're looking at him like, don't you like it? And you can see on his face, he's talk about mixed emotions. He's thinking they're honoring me with a statue of ice. And after a while, they told him it was a practical joke. Luckily, at that point, he thought it was funny. We want our lives to last. If we want to build a life that lasts, according to Paul, then, first of all, we must build wisely. Look at verse 10. He said, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. The word grace, when it's applied in a general sense, when it's applied to non-believers, it means God's unmerited favor. There's an additional layer of meaning to Christians. It's still God's unmerited favor, but also the way Paul uses it in some contexts, it also seems to carry the meaning, the desire and power to serve God. He says often, grace was given to me that I might do this. Grace was given to me that this might happen. For the Christian, grace is often the desire and power to serve God. According to the grace, the desire and power to serve God given to me, he says, I've been acting like an expert general contractor, a skilled master builder. There are cathedrals in Europe that have stood for centuries. It's an amazing thing. And remember when the damage was done to the Notre Dame Cathedral, and they're having to rebuild it, and parts of it, not the main part of it, but parts of it that had stood for centuries were burned, and it's being restored even as we speak. But then my friend Steve Goins, when he was still alive, and I had gone over, and he was showing me their new building. It was an addition to their main building. It was a recreational type building, and it was a metal building. Now, I was interested in this because as pastor of Heritage Baptist Church at that time, we needed a new building. We hadn't built our log building. We hadn't even decided on a log building. And a metal building was an inexpensive way to go. And so I was looking into it. What I found was those people out in the country, to them, a metal building was a barn. And when it came to worship God, they didn't want to build a metal building. And it took a while for us to realize that, or for me to realize it. So I went over and I wanted to see Steve's, the Bedford Baptist Temple's metal building. And I'd already learned a little bit about, you know, what you needed to do. And he was telling me, yeah, this is a pole barn. And I said, you mean there's no foundation, that the poles just go right down into the ground? He said, that's right. And he said, it was cheaper to build it that way. And I said, won't the poles eventually rot off? And his response to me was, well, yeah, but not for 30 years, and I figure I'll be dead by then. It might be good in the short run, but a pole barn is not building to last. We must build wisely, Paul said, first of all. And then we must build on a good foundation. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No one can lay a foundation, the substructure. And we have to go back in our minds at least to Matthew 16, 18. On this rock I will build my church. All due respect to our Catholic friends, I do not believe Jesus was talking about Peter. Because he told him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Two different Greek words. You are Petros, a rock you can hold in your hand. And on this Petra, this sub-rock, this foundation rock, I will build my church. And all through the Old Testament, God is the rock of our salvation. And Jesus is called the chief cornerstone, and so on. On this rock, I will build my church. It is Jesus. It has to be Jesus who is the foundation of the church, the foundation of our lives. And when he says, that which is laid, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. Believe it or not, in the Greek, the idea is the continually laid. Now, there's a once-for-all aspect when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and He is our Lord and Savior, and that is a once-for-all thing. There's also an aspect to our Christian walk and our life together as a church where we must continually be laying Jesus Christ as our foundation. We never get away from that. We have to get on a good foundation and remain on it. A paraphrase would be, remember there's only one foundation, the one already laid, Jesus Christ. That's from The Message. I loved Eugene Peterson's The Message. Now, nobody would build a foundation of sugar cubes. It's just ridiculous, unless you're building something to go in one of those frou-frou museums with all the little dollhouses. All the women are smiling, all the men are going, yeah. Nobody would build a foundation out of salt blocks. You could do it. It would be better than sugar cubes, but the first time it rains, all that salt's going to start melting. We've got to build on a good foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. It can never be anything else. Verse 12, if we want to build a life to last, we must build with good materials. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. And it's in the middle of a thought, but let's stop there. You have to build with good materials. The word builds on. The word means to cause to be raised up, to cause to be built up. And I have to note that in other places, Paul talks about believers in Jesus, we need to work at edifying one another. And it's the same word. We need to work at raising each other up. We need to work at building each other up. Now, let me tell you something. If we just give in to our natures, we're really good at tearing each other down. Can I make a confession of accountability to you? My wife doesn't even know the end of this, but she's going to be glad. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes preachers can get grumpy. The look on your faces right now is classic. You're trying to have a poker face, and you're not being very successful. So we had just come from eating Monocle's Pizza with our grandson, and we're coming around the corner, and my wife says, "Well, look, is he just going to let, I'll be polite, is he just going to let the dog go to the bathroom in our yard?" And it looked for all the world like here's this guy with his little dog, and he wasn't just watering the grass, it appeared, right by the walk going up the steps into our house. And so it ticked me off, and it bothered my wife, and I pulled up beside him, and I rolled down the window, and I said, quote, "Did you bring your dog over here just to go to the bathroom in our yard?" My wife told me later, she said, "It was the tone you used. That's why he got mad. It was the tone you used." And I said, "I'm not sure there's any tone you can use and say, did you just bring your dog over here to go to the bathroom in our yard, that wouldn't irritate someone." But it was an honest question, and he sputtered, and I thought, okay. I thought, should have ignored it. I rolled up the window, went ahead to pull into our garage. To my astonishment, he comes into the yard. By this point, my wife and my grandson are heading to the house like this. And I'm trying to ignore it. I'm walking into the house, and he says, "Aren't you the minister? Aren't you the minister?" And I turned around and I said, "I don't think it matters if I'm the minister or not. I think it's rude for you to bring your animal over here to go to the bathroom in my yard." Blah, 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 sputter, 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 blah, blah, blah. And I reached a point where I thought, this is not going to go anywhere. I just turned around and started, he was still sputtering, and it was hard for me to put my finger on it. But I wished I hadn't done it. And what I finally came up with, as I'm reading in Proverbs a couple of days later, it bugged me. And I still think it was rude. You got to go to the bathroom, take it down a little bit, not right by the walk, and let's not go there any farther. But Proverbs says, harsh words stir up anger. And I told Rayanne, I used harsh words. Now, I was telling him I didn't think he should do that, and I still don't think he should do it, but in retrospect, I wish I hadn't done it. And I thought I understood where he lived. I went over and knocked on the door, and nobody answered, and I thought, Probably he sees me and he's still mad. I found out later from my wife that's not his house. I went to the wrong house. And I started praying, Lord, I wish you'd make some way for me to make this right, because I feel bad about it. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't know. I keep thinking to myself, there's a guy who will probably, if he ever runs across our radio broadcast and realizes it's me, he'll probably never listen to it because of this. And I hated that. And I was embarrassed and ashamed of it. So tonight I'm getting ready to come to church. I pull out onto 9th Street, and here's the same man and the same little dog on Dr. Ridge's side of the street. And I pulled up beside him. There was a lawnmower in the background. I rolled my window down. I said, can you hear me all right? He said, yeah. And I said, I want to apologize to you for speaking so harshly to you. And he stuck his hand in and said, I want to apologize to you too. He said, I felt bad about it. I've lost sleep over it. I said, me too. I said, I am so sorry. And I said, with everything that's going on in the world, we need to be good neighbors. And I said, I tried to go over to what I thought was your house. And he said, no, I live over there. And I said, but let me say again, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, absolutely. His name's John. Turns out he was related to Alberta Miller. And we talked about her for a little bit. And I told him, I said, thank you. You have lifted a load from my heart. He said, mine too. And then I said, feel free to walk your dog on my side of the street anytime. He said, no, he's going to stay on Dr. Ridge's side, on Mrs. Ridge's side. Anyway, I was grateful for that. You know, when I started into all that, I knew how it related to this passage, and as I get to the end of that, I'm not sure it does or not, but I think I feel better for having shared that with you in the way of accountability. You've got to build with good materials. Oh, that was it. Building one another up. I still think it was rude. And it reminds me of in Chicago, I had just dropped off our son and I'd gone up to see him. I'm walking back to my car and I'm always choked up when I leave my son in Chicago. And I wasn't watching. I had on sneakers. And you know those signs that say, curb your dog? I found out why. I thought, oh, man, I've got a five-hour drive back to Linton. I've got this stuff. And so I got a twig. I'm leaning against the building. I'm trying to dig this stuff out of my shoe. And I don't think anybody is more dignified than an elderly black man when they're dignified. And this dignified elderly black man stopped and he looked at me and he said, it just makes you want to curse, doesn't it? And I looked up at him, I said, yes, sir, it surely does. And he shook his head and he went walking on. So I still think it was rude. At the same time, I was sorry I said anything about it. I just want to build up other people, and that doesn't always happen. It's like the old Three Little Pigs children's story. I think that in a secular way, it was trying to say the same thing. Don't build with straw and don't build with sticks. Use bricks instead. Build up your own life and use your life to build up others. The six items that Paul lists in verse 12, two groups of three. The first three can go through the fire. The second three can be consumed by fire. And that leads us to this. You must not only build with good materials, you have to build for the fire. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Each one's work, each one's toil, our labor, our performance will become revealed, uncovered, openly shown for what it is. And the day, it's the day we stand before God. For unbelievers, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's fear there. For believers, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is the bema seat. Did you know in a synagogue, they don't call this a platform? And folks, it's not a sin And every now and then I slip up, but this is not a stage. That's for the theater, and that's for Hollywood. This is a platform. This is from Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah stood on a platform of wood. Ezra stood on a platform of wood. Well, they call their platform the Bema, the raised area. And this is where the judge of the or the ruler of the Olympian style games would sit, and the runners would be brought before him, and he would award the victor's wreaths. And so we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive reward for what we've done in our body, whether good or evil. Our salvation is not in question there, but it's still something for us to think about, to build for that day. What if, after we finally got done with that rock building out there, and I know it's a metal building, but there's a lot of other stuff in it, and so what if the day the building inspector showed up to inspect the building, he came with a flamethrower on his back? And that was the building inspection. He'd spray it with flame and see if it survived. Well, we would have had to build much differently than we built. This is what Paul is saying. Build with the fire in mind. Build for the fire. One final thing. You have to build for the outcome that you desire. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He'll receive a reward. The word meant payment for service, a benefit for doing something good. It's that versus he will suffer loss, literally injury. An injury you receive or incur for doing something bad or doing something careless. I can't help but think of Steve Mitchell's son, Aaron. This wasn't a sin. This wasn't something wrong. But he was, a year or so ago, he was lighting off firecrackers, and he had a particularly powerful one. The thing went off early. It blew off in his hand, and he lost a couple of fingers as a result of it. And he's embarrassed, and he said, I should have been more careful. And it's an injury incurred as a result of doing something bad or doing something careless. And so this is the idea we have here, reward versus injury, reward versus loss. And then Paul says, though he himself will be saved. Our salvation isn't in view here, or rather the doubt of our salvation isn't in view. Thank God for this. Talking about serving Jesus and doing better versus doing worse, thank God. I don't know what I'd do. If I were a Pentecostal or an assembly or somebody that didn't believe in eternal security, I don't know how I could sleep at night. Now, let me quickly say, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that has any comfort for anybody that wants to name the name of Jesus and live carelessly. I think what the Bible has to say to people like that is examine yourselves. What I've said for years, my dear friend David Atkins, who had been pastor of the Assembly of God Church, the idea of eternal security versus you can lose your salvation. Do you know, in practical ways, we're saying virtually the same thing? We're saying you can't name the name of Jesus and live like the devil and call yourself a Christian. We're sort of backed up into the same spot, pointing in different directions. We would say, look at this person. This person obviously never got saved. Differing theologically with our assembly brothers and sisters, they would say, look at this person. They lost their salvation. We can differ that, our understanding. We're both saying, though, you cannot name the name of Jesus and live like the devil. If you do, there's something drastically wrong. And I'm so glad that... Did you have a relationship with your kids? Where you say, all right, did you take out the garbage? Yes. Did you make your bed? Yes. Did you do this chore? Yes. Did you do that? Oh, that's good. Because, boy, if you hadn't done those, Dad, sorry, but he'd have had to kick you out of the house. And you couldn't be my child anymore. I'm so glad that wasn't my relationship with my parents or yours with your parents, I hope. And that's not our relationship with God either. And so he said, He said, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The Message puts it this way: if your work passes inspection, fine. If it doesn't, your part of the building will be torn out and started over, but you won't be torn out. You'll survive, but just barely. Sobering thought. Here's what I'm going to close with. And I had no idea that he would be sitting here staring at me, but Gordon and Charlene Dornick had to move from their house in Colleen thanks to I-69. And Gordon told me that they picked this spot way out in the boonies. If you've ever been to their house, it's near where Ron and Maxine live. You go to the edge of the world, turn left, and they're right there. And he said, we picked it so we'd be away from all this. And by the time the politicians got done gerrymandering the route of I-69, it came right through the middle of Charlene and Gordon's property. And they thought they were going to live there the rest of their lives. And Gordon told me when they had me out to eat one night when my wife had left me again. And you know, to go visit her mother. And they had mercy on me, and she fixed dinner and told me how to get there. I liked and never got back in the dark, but I saw the lights of Bloomfield, and I thought, I got to keep heading that way somehow. And that's how I finally made my way back to civilization. But Gordon told me how he had that house built, and the way they had it built, he had it built Army Corps of Engineers style. He told me about how thick the trusses were and how stout the roof was, and he wanted it to be able to withstand a couple of feet of snow if need be. And the whole building, the whole house was like that. And then, God love them, they had to leave it and go over toward Worthington. I can find this house a whole lot easier, though. I have to say that. The whole point, though, is the way they built that house, they built it to last. This is how Paul is telling us we need to live. R.C. Sproul is fond of saying, right now matters forever. Right now matters forever. And one day at a time, one brick at a time, we need to be building our lives for Jesus' inspection. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, these words of exhortation we need. We pray that they would not become another burden on our backs, that we wouldn't let the enemy make your words, even your stern words to us, into something that is anything but your love and concern for us. Help us, we pray, in this day to live for you. Help us, we pray, one day, one brick at a time, to build lives that will last with actions, words that last. It's all been said. There's been enough words tonight, Lord. Help us to live for you. Help us to be your men and your women. And oh God, how we pray, let there be a vast turning back in our nation to you, for we so desperately need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.